Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 through 25. Let's ask God to bless our time here together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Proverbs that teaches us the right way, the way of life, that helps us turn from the way of death, keeps us from the snares, the temptations that would trip us up. Thank you for its practical wisdom that we need every day. I pray that you would help me to clearly explain this passage here this morning, that you would use this in our lives, help us to follow its instruction, and as we follow you and your word, that we would become more like your Son. May your Spirit work in us, transform us, change us into the image of Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Prepare for the Future. How to Prepare for the Future. You know, when you have a big event in your life coming up, you know you need to prepare for it, right? I mean, there's always things that you need to do. But it's a whole lot easier if you've done that before, right? If it's a kind of a traditional thing, maybe it's Christmas, it's Thanksgiving, it's, you know, some event that your family always does. You know how to do that a little better. We just had Vacation Bible School. We've been doing Vacation Bible School now for 11 times over the last 12 years. And every year we tweak it a little bit. In fact, we'll have a meeting today to tweak it a little more and hopefully learn from it. Every year it's easier, in a sense, because we have that experience. The first time we did this, it was a whole lot of work, and we made a lot of mistakes. It's easier to prepare if you know what the future holds. Hopefully, we need to prepare for our future in life, but we often don't know how. And I think this passage helps us to do that here in verses 20 to 25. A week ago, we learned from our study of the previous section about how to be satisfied by following the instructions of holding lightly your desires. That, you know, when hope doesn't come, it makes us feel sick. But when our desires are satisfied, we find life. Having the right desires. When those who despise the word, it leads to their destruction and death. When you follow God's word, you fear his commands, it's rewarded. It compares it to a fountain of life. Then having good for you desires. I'm sorry, having the right desires, and then having the good for you desires. Good understanding or prudence gains favor or knowledge instead of the unfaithful or the fool who, it's a hard way. It's a way of folly. And we help others find healthy desires. We are to be faithful ambassadors. If not, we bring trouble instead of health. And then lastly, humbly accepting corrective desires, we saw. You don't listen to correction, and it brings shame. Instead of listening to rebuke, and it brings honor. And then lastly, hanging on to good desires. When our desires are accomplished, it is sweet to the soul instead of fools hating to give up the evil or the sin. Now Solomon continues instructing his son in wise living by describing how lack of preparation for the future contrasts with wise preparation, showing us, I think, how to prepare for the future. By six suggestions, and I say suggestions because we do have the choice to follow them or not. But I would encourage you, these are God's suggestions and don't take them lightly. Six suggestions about how to prepare in verses 20 through 25. Again, this passage falls in a chapter that has been instructions on wise living. But these verses, I think, have each one of them, even though they address some somewhat different topics, all have a forward focus to them. If you do this, then this is what will come. And the implication is that you should be prepared for that. And here's how to be prepared. Again, remember, these are proverbs, hard and fast rules, promises. Generally speaking, this is what happens when we follow God's instructions. So what are these? First suggestion, verse 20. Spend time with wise people. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The one who walks being here, the way you live your life, right? You're conducting your life with consistency. A walk is a consistent thing. If you do that with wise people, remember, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. If you do that with the people who understand how to rightly apply knowledge to life situations, then what will be the result? You'll be wise as well. You'll learn from them. Contrast that, the companion of fools, the one who hangs out with foolish people or stupid people, he doesn't just get more foolish. In the end, he'll be destroyed. He will come to ruin or be broken, come to evil, literally. Scripture has much to say about our friends and those we hang out with. Later he's going to say in chapter 28, verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. You hang out with those kind of people, you bring shame. Contrast that with Psalm 119, verse 63. The one who hangs out with godly people, I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Right? Those are the kind of people you should hang out with. Those who obey God's word, who fear God. Those are much better friends. You have an example of a bad friend in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. A nephew of the king's son who influenced him to rape his sister. That's a bad friend, okay? Just want to clarify that, right? You giving your friend that kind of advice is a bad thing. But that's how far your friends can take you. This is why the warning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. Right? Generally speaking, that's how it works. And so we should be careful on who we hang out with. Instead, we should be seeking to hang out with those who would bring us to the way of life. As chapter 2, verse 20 says, wisdom calls aloud outside, raises her voice in the open square. She cries out, you know, in the open squares. I'm sorry, that was chapter 1, verse 20. So walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Right? Walk down that road. Do those who would help you go that way instead of those who would lead you astray. As verse 12 says there, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. The people you hang out with influence you. Some of you know that. I got to hang out with for 4 years, or 3 years, with Dr. Myron Houghton. And I bear the results of that, right? That's why I like puns even more than I already did. And as one of my friends said that I went to school with, he put the fun back in fundamental, right? You know, you can have fun, you can be as a Christian, you can laugh, you can enjoy time together. It's not all just boring and plain studying theology. He made studying theology fun. I remember things like, you know, talking about Romans 5 and 6, and, you know, that transition. He says, oh, happy can... I'm going to have to look at it now. So I can get it right. I even wrote it in my Bible. That's how much I wanted to remember this. Not free from the law, oh, happy condition. Now I can sin with Jesus' permission. Right? That was one of his sayings. Like, that's not how it works. And it sticks with you. You know, theology. He was teaching about law versus grace. And I get it because of things like that. Those are the kind of people you want to influence. Are you spending time with wise people? And that could be living or dead. You know, some of us hang out with dead people a lot. You read authors from the past, or you're watching old movies. You're hanging out with dead people in a sense. And we need to be careful who we allow to influence us. Who are your best friends? We talked about in Sunday school the importance of not letting the world be your best friend. those who are teaching you, those, the authors you're reading, the TV, the movies that you're watching, those are all sources of influence. And the friends that you have, the people that you invite into your life, who are allowing to influence you? Too often it's not us influencing them, it's them influencing us. We are called to be salt and light. We need to be to do that, but too often we bring people into our lives that shouldn't be theirs. Why 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And often we apply that to marriage, which, you know, your spouse should be your best friend. But it's any relationship in life where you invite them that close to you. It should not be an unbeliever because they influence you. They're going in a different direction. Do the people you allow to influence you fear God and keep His commands? Or are they fools because they reject Him and seek their own way? You know, I've talked before about where that kind of thinking leads. Chapter Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of its way is death. Or as Romans 6, 22, the wages of sin is death. That is the road that they will take. Psalm 1 clearly talks about the blessings of making good people your friends versus those who are scorners. Those, you know, don't go the way of scorners. Don't stand in the path of sinners. But instead, delight in the law of God, and it compares us being planted by the rivers of water and what the fruit that results. Do you spend time with wise people? First suggestion. Second suggestion, seek good rewards, not evil pursuits. Evil pursues sinners, and the word there for pursue is eagerly pursue. It follows hard after. But the righteous, to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Reality is, if you go down the road of evil, as chapter 11, verse 5 says, the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. There will be consequences that come. They will come quickly after you. Moses says, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. There are many passages that talk about the consequences of going down this road, and it feels like you can't escape from it because it's hard on your heels. Evil pursues sinners, but instead the righteous, good, comes to them. They will be repaid, rewarded. This is the promise of God's reward. We've seen this back in verse 13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Or chapter 11, verse 31. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? So there's rewards for both. How much better to be rewarded because of our righteousness? This is what we should seek. You know, the end goal of something helps us to motivate us. Not just having fun in the process. Recently, a few weeks ago, I took down a tree in 95 degree weather. It was a hot day. You know what motivated me that day? It was getting the job done and the reward that comes. I mean, I was getting paid for it. So, it's like my mom used to do, right? Was get this row wed and we can go swimming. That helps to motivate because it wasn't a fun process. Too often we just want to have fun along the way. Well, that, number one, is not always possible, and usually it's because we're being only thinking of ourselves. Are you seeking good rewards or just trying to have fun in life? Are you motivated by God's promises of rewards? There are many, many times. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, you know, it talks about God will reward us for all we've lived. It says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Right, Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The one we often think of in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Matthew chapter 16 talks about, or verse 27, how Christ will come and bring his reward with him. And several times in the book of Revelation, talks about coming quickly and bringing his reward. So it's not wrong to be motivated by the rewards that God will give. Now, we need to recognize that salvation is not the reward, right? How many of us can earn salvation according to Scripture? None of us. You know, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So we're not talking about, I'm not focused on what God's going to do for us as far as our salvation. But it's how can we respond and how can we serve Him with our lives? Are you motivated by that promise of reward? Or are you being pursued by evil due to your actions? You know, that feeling like you can never catch a break. That should be a time to examine your actions and repent and to seek God's way and not your own. As we saw back in verse 15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's like God's trying to get your attention. And He loves you and wants you to come back to Him. Do you see good rewards, not evil pursuits? Second, the third suggestion, store up for future generations, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of sinners is stored up for the righteous. Psalm is describing here how, you know, the good person, it is natural that he would want to leave something to his grandkids, or maybe even beyond. Ezra chapter 9, verse 12 talks about that natural desire. We want something to last beyond us. We want to help those coming generations. In fact, you know, God told Abraham part of the blessing on him would be that he would have something to give to his children and future generations and ultimately even the whole world. Genesis 17, 7 through 8. It is a principle that the righteous have something to give to their kids and grandkids. Psalm 37, verse 25. He said, I've been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their descendants begging bread. There's benefits that have come, blessings that have come to the coming generations. It's because of following the Lord. Contrast with the wealth of sinners is stored up for the righteous. It's taken away and given to the righteous instead. They worked hard for it and yet now they've lost it. Now ultimately this will all take place as God takes all the wealth away from sinners and gives it to the righteous in eternity. But often that plays out, you know, someone who's worked the whole, you know, worked for it, it's taken away, given to others. Ecclesiastes 2:26 and Job 27, verses 16 and 17. God rewards the righteous this way, and you can't take it with you, right? I always thought about this. You think about this through COVID. One of the things where government was handing out money, what happened with that money? A lot of it was wasted, but a lot of it was a transfer of wealth to Christians who then turned around and gave it to great things. I mean, I was just amazed that Camp was able to build the gym of $3.3 million in the midst of COVID. How is that possible? Money kept pouring in because God's people were being blessed as they served Him. It was being taken away from those sinners and given to the righteous who used it wisely rather than wasted it. You know, growing up, my mom kept some of our toys, and my kids got to play with them today. And I get to do the same. We're already doing that. So this is some of our toys. I didn't even know what these were called. They're just lots of fun. I mean, because you can take them apart, put them together, and the best part is, like, you can once you put them together like this, then you can go like, you know, it makes lots of fun. You know how especially little boys are. If you could throw that slide up there. These are some of the toys that we've been able to keep here. Is it on? You know, these were called combi cubes. Does anyone know that? And they actually came with these little, like, action figures in them. I didn't even know that. We never had the action figures. So we just had the blocks. So, You got it up there? Anyway, there are a few other ones. I mean, the classics, right? I mean, the Tupperware toys and things like that, the classic stackers. We're passing these on to our, we want to save these for our grandkids. Are you storing up for your grandkids and beyond? There you go. There you go. Those are some of the ones that we're saving for our grandkids. Are you storing up for your grandkids and beyond? Are you storing up not just stuff, but eternal blessings for them as you seek to live a godly legacy? 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things that you've heard from me, commit to faithful men that they will be able to teach others also. Now, we tend to think of that in a ministry setting, but I think that applies to our homes as well, right? To pass on what God has given us. And if you don't, you see the example of the book of Judges, right? That you have Joshua's generation follows the Lord, the next generation follows the Lord, and then it says, then there arose a generation who did not know the Lord. Why? Because they didn't pass on what God had given them. How much more important to pass on the godly legacy than the stuff? I mean, the stuff, you can't take it with you. But your kids and grandkids, if they trust the Lord and they follow Him, you can see them, you can spend eternity with them. How much more important? Do you realize that worldly wealth will perish, but investing in future generations will have eternal value? I think this is why 1 Timothy 2 talks to mothers and tells them that they can have eternal blessing because of investing in their children's lives. And too often we're worried about what I can and can't do. You know, in the context here, it's, you know, women not teaching in the church in certain settings, right? Teaching men. But he gives this encouragement. He says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And the basic point is, I mean, I know there's a lot of discussion what that actually means, but I think generally speaking is you invest in your kids and you can have a far greater impact than teaching a few men. You see this play out in the lives of like women like Susanna Wesley. Two children that impacted the world, Charles and John Wesley. And we still sing their hymns and benefit from their ministries even today. You know, the mother of Spurgeon, the mother of Moody, you know, some of these that God used in their lives. Moody's not a good example because his mother, he wasn't saved. But there, those that have invested in their children, even St. Augustine, who prayed for her wayward son for years, and God got a hold of his heart. Proverbs 31:28 says, her children will rise up and call her blessed. Right? Because of how she has invested in her children. Don't diminish the opportunities you have now to invest in the future generations. Store up a godly legacy for them. Are you seeking to store up for future generations? Fourth suggestion, stop wasting time and resources. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. When it says much food is in the fallow ground, it's a potential of food. Right? It could bear a lot. In fact, previous verses, back in chapter 12, verse 11, says that he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Later in chapter 28, verse 19, it's going to say this. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty of enough. And then you see the encouragement of chapter 27, the end of chapter 27. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will provide your clothing. The goats will have the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for food and the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. A day in an age when agriculture was the main source of wealth. I mean, you meet your needs because you're careful with that. Don't waste it. Work hard. Now, it seems to be this, the reason here they're poor is because they're lazy. And there's been plenty of encouragement already in the book of Proverbs to not be lazy. But the second half of the verse says, for lack of justice there is waste. This is where sometimes poverty is because of the injustice. It's not the person's fault. And many times there's oppression. The rich are oppressing the poor. The rulers are abusing their positions to take advantage of those under them. As he talks about in chapter 22, verse 16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. God will make that right in the end. But often it's through no fault of their own. There's great waste, and literally it's what is swept away. There's a lot of waste in life. Things in the construction world, it's just sickening sometimes to see good stuff being thrown away. Or even if you worked in the food industry, how much food is thrown away in our country? Stop wasting time and resources. My parents drilled into me not wasting and hard work. In fact, to this day, I go through the house now and turn off all the lights. Right? When there's nobody in there, just turn it off. It's because my dad would do that. Or you make your kids eat all the food on their plate because you don't want to waste that. I mean, kids in Africa are starving, right? Or even hobbies is like things you work at. A hobby is something that should be productive. It's just been drilled into me. Are you wasting time and resources, or are you seeing the potential become reality through carefulness and hard work? We talked about this previously, last time, about seeing the desires accomplished. They're sweet to the soul. You save, you build, you grow, and you see that come to fruition. Now, ironically, some people can be, the expression is penny wise but pound foolish, right? You can save in little things, but then other things you can be just wasting like crazy. My dad would always talk about this, people who don't insulate their houses well. I mean, they're scrimping and saving on the toothpaste, but they're not willing to spend the money to insulate their house and save all kinds of money. There's a balance to that. Do you understand how sometimes poverty comes because of injustice? So we shouldn't judge them all alike. Sometimes I have people come to the church and asking for help, and it's easy to assume that they're just not willing to work, and to apply that verse from 2 Thessalonians, if someone doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. Sometimes, though, it is because of, through no fault of their own. They've had a hard life, and things have worked out. I mean, Jesus said, you'll have the poor with you always. So we have a responsibility to help them. In fact, we're instructed to, both in the law and Deuteronomy 15:11 and Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, to have compassion, to help the poor. And one of the reasons we're told to work hard, according to Ephesians 4:28, is so that we have to give to those. I mean, there's many people in Ukraine right now experiencing poverty, not because of their own fault. It's because of the injustice of the war situation. And we need to be willing to give to that, to help. We need to recognize that all that we have is from God anyway, and we need to be good stewards of that. Are you seeking to stop wasting time and resources? Fifth suggestion, spare your child, not the discipline. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves his son disciplines him promptly. Proverbs has a lot to say about child rearing. And here it's saying, sparing the rod, it's a rod of discipline. It's not abuse. We're not talking about beating in the abusive sense, but it has a goal of correction and bringing them back to the right. And it's done, notice the context, of loving your child. So it is done with restraint, but enough that they get the point. I found in one of my commentaries had quoted an old Egyptian proverb that I found quite humorous. It said, boys' ears are on their backside. Beat them and they will listen. And I have two sons, and I can tell you that is true, right? There are times when what they need is that point to be driven home. Now, that needs to be done in the right way. And I encourage you, I have a couple articles over there on spanking. And there's been times when the pendulum swings, and it's been abuse. And there's been times when it's too permissive. In fact, some of you maybe even remember Dr. Benjamin Spock, right? Right? He was a guru. Did you know that at the end of his life, he admitted he was wrong? And he said, much of the parenting problems today is because of the permissive parenting. And he says, we're to blame for that. Psychiatrists and, people in his profession. So he's willing to recognize, if he can recognize that, the reality is God in his word tells us what to do. And it says, and there's other verses, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It tells us we should use that. Now, generally speaking, that is when our kids are younger. As their brains mature, the brain needs to be engaged more than the willful spirit just through reinforcing the point. In fact, there comes a point when spanking no longer is effective because they've moved beyond that, in a sense. They can rationalize the way through it. So you need wisdom in applying that, but it needs to be done out of a heart of love. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. The word there for promptly is that it's to look out for. Some translations translate it diligently. Now, this doesn't mean you should be quick to discipline your child, meaning like, oh, yay, I get to discipline him, right? But it should be you're not dragging your feet. And you need to be involved in that process because you really love them. Because if you don't, if you leave them left, Proverbs actually says if a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You let your children raise themselves and they will bring shame to you someday. It's kind of like, would you let your kids eat anything they wanted all the time? What would happen if you did that? I mean, they'd turn out to be a blimp, but they'd also probably die young. Right? I mean, it's just obvious how that kind of letting your kids do that would kill them ultimately. But the same is true with discipline. If we spare our children, we're not going to spare the discipline. Are you prompt in the use of physical correction when it is needed? Often when they're elementary age, like I said. Because you care more about your child's future than your own comfort or inconvenience. If we're honest, too often we're not doing it because we don't want the inconvenience. I don't want to get up and deal with the situation. I don't want to deal with them crying and whining, but it actually makes it worse. My wife and I found that when we start being lax in discipline, children start getting more out of control. And when we're consistent in discipline, it's better for everybody. This is the way God intends it to work. Is your parenting goal to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not just to be good citizens? Because God tells us, Ephesians 6, 4, to fathers, don't frustrate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? This should be our goal. And I encourage you to check out some of these articles. The one, what the Bible teaches about spanking, and if you want the extended edition, it's discipline in the book of Proverbs, to spank or not to spank. But there's another one too. Mom and dad, your job is not over. Your children are grown. They're out of the home. Maybe they aren't living for the Lord. It's just a good encouragement, things that you can do and how to respond to that. And to give each other grace. None of us have this parenting thing figured out. Ultimately, we can't put in the right amount of change and get the right product. God has to work in their hearts. And we can raise them right. We can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can, train them correctly. But ultimately, they're responsible for their actions. And I just encourage you in that. And if we keep praying, and God is the one that has to work. Are you truly loving your child or yourself? Do you spare your children, not discipline? Last suggestion, satisfy your soul, not just your stomach. The righteous eats to the satisfying of the soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Solomon's describing here how righteous eats to the satisfying of the soul instead of the wicked who lack. Chapter 10, verse 3. Puts it this way. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. They want it and they don't get it. We see verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards rebuke will be dishonored. This is what comes when you don't listen to the Lord, you don't follow him. But the one who listens to God, the one who's following him, like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Satisfy your soul, not just your stomach. You ever been so cold that you can't warm up? You ever had that happen? Maybe you're sick or something. What does it take to get you warm at that point? It takes sustained heat, right? A good hot bath. That's like when I'm feeling that way, nothing warms you up like a good hot bath. My wife disagrees on that, but I think that's, you know, or you have to really sit in front of the heater for a long time. That's what God does. He satisfies that inward ache. Are you satisfying your soul and not just your stomach because of the righteousness that comes from God? See, this, it's God is the one who can only reach that. And it is through Christ. As God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. Or do you have a hunger that can't be satisfied with what the world offers? You try to satisfy it with the food or the sex, the drink, the amusement, and throwing yourself into your job, and it doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. Because the only thing, as I said, is we have a God-sized hole in our hearts, right? And until we come to him and find righteousness in him, that's when you can really truly be satisfied. Isaiah 55 tells us, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. For why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what you do not satisfy? Listen to me carefully and eat what is good. Let your souls delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will give you an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." The New Testament, Jesus uses those words and applies them to himself in John chapter 7, verse 37. There's the woman coming, and he says, I think I have a wrong chapter. But he calls to come to him and find satisfaction. Almost like the woman at the well, right? I mean, you can't find satisfaction outside of yourself. You have to find it in him. Too often we're looking for it in the wrong place. Are you looking for finding satisfaction in Christ? Are you satisfying your soul and not just your stomach? You know, uncertainty is the enemy of investing, right? We live in uncertain times. That's why the stock markets are doing all sorts of crazy things. Because if you don't know what's going on, then and what's going to happen, you hang on to your extra, and so you don't lend. So that hampers that whole process. Are we doing that with God? Are we doing that with our future? We're trying to hedge our bets and trying to do things our way, or are we doing it God's way? Do you realize that God has just told us how to be certain about the future? Will you stop hanging on to your wisdom and trust God that His way is best and prepare for the future by spending time with wise people? Seek good rewards, not evil pursuits. Store up for future generations. Stop wasting time and resources. Spare your child, not the discipline. And satisfy your soul, not just your stomach. Will you properly prepare for the future? Father, we thank you for this word, your word. Thank you for its instruction for our lives. Help us to live in light of it, we pray. In Jesus' name.